This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Preachers don't want to preach about it. Musicians don't want to sing about it. Publishers don't want to print about it. Well, it just doesn't market well. We used to sing the cross made the difference for me. Now we trust the council and the Congress to change our lives. We used to sing the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Now we proclaim to myself, I will always be true. We used to take up our cross, but now we take up our rights. To be crucified with Christ used to be the Christian way, but now we sing, I'll do it my way. Crucifying Christ afresh and putting him to an open shame. Indeed, the cross has fallen on hard times, yes, even in a nation that claims to be under God. So I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation as always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Today should be the same. Why is it that we want to wear the cross but not carry the cross? Interesting, isn't it? Well, we're going to take a look at all that here today. We follow Jesus' journey to the cross here today on Viewpoint. We ask the question, who crucified Jesus, and have some interesting answers. And quite frankly, I have another question for you. Was Jesus crucified on Friday? Was it Good Friday or another day? All that here on Viewpoint today, and I hope you'll stay tuned. I hope you will. It all began, the journey began, you might say, in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. But then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what has a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Wow. That's quite a statement made to Peter, who actually had said, you're the Christ, and then turned around and in the flesh tried to undo the very thing that Jesus was called to do as the Christ, to become the true Messiah, to be crucified for the sins of many, so that there might be hope in the world. Is it possible that in abandoning the cross in America for the past two generations, we have progressively actually rendered ourselves not only crossless, but Christless, and cast our hope into some other direction that has no hope? We're going to look at that here today on Viewpoint. And again, I'm so glad that you've joined us. In Matthew chapter 21, we find what is called the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. They drew near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, and then sent Jesus to his two disciples, saying, go to the village over against you, and straightway you're going to find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And, of course, we know that that's what they did. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek and sitting upon a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did what Jesus said, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them on the way. And the multitudes that went before that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude says, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. And immediately Jesus ascended to the Temple Mount, turned over the tables of the money chambers, and declared, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And there it began, the final journey to the cross. What was really going on here? Would you like to know? Well, let's put it in a nutshell. Jesus was descending from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, and at that time, it was Sunday morning, the first day of the week. They had just had the Sabbath, Saturday, the Sabbath, and so they were descending for the Mount of Olives and on their way to Jerusalem. And the interesting thing is that as they were beginning to do that on a Sunday morning, the children of Israel were in the process of selecting their lamb for the Passover that was to come. For the Passover that was to come, which also would be a Sabbath day. Not the Sabbath, but a Sabbath day. And so they had 4 days. According to the law of Moses, given 1,500 years earlier, they had 4 days in order to select their lamb without blemish to prepare it for sacrifice on the Passover. At that very time, Jesus descended to Jerusalem and then ascended to Jerusalem and at that time began the process of the Jewish people and the leaders of Israel inspecting him as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. That's what was happening. Whether they realized it or not, that's what was happening. And from that time on, starting on Sunday morning, Jesus made his way through Jerusalem. Many, if not most, of the parables that he gave actually, and the teachings that he gave that we remember so profoundly, were given during that particular period of time, a period of 4 days. From Sunday morning until when? Well, here's the process. I want you to think this through with me. Remember, the children of Israel had 4 days in order to inspect their lambs. Jesus, therefore, as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist had proclaimed, had to be inspected by the Jewish people, the Israel, and by their leaders for 4 days to make sure he was without blemish. So I want you to count this out for me. This is not high math. This does not require a college education. It's very simple. So we have Sunday, counted out 4 days. And when we get back from this break, tell me where you got up. Where did you end up? We'll be right back. This is Viewpoint.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
All right, my friends, we're in the process of a very high-level experience of counting. 4 days, starting with Sunday morning as Jesus descends and then ascends into the temple, up to the Temple Mount, to begin the inspection of him by Israel as a lamb to determine whether he is a lamb without blemish to be sacrificed for their redemption. So we have Sunday morning, then Monday morning, then Tuesday morning. And what day is it on the fourth day? Wednesday morning, right? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So by Wednesday, the inspection of Israel of their lambs was nearing completion. They were able to determine whether or not the lambs which they were prepared to sacrifice on Passover, which was yet to come, were truly without blemish. At the very same time, Jesus, Yeshua, was being inspected by Israel. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Now, something happened. Something very dramatic was happening. Because on Tuesday evening, there was a betrayal. Judas betrayed Jesus. And so they brought him on Wednesday morning before the Sanhedrin, the 71 elders of Israel there at the high priest's house. They brought him there in the evening, but he was there tried in the morning. And then, trying him in the morning, they found him to be a blasphemer. But they had to suborn perjury in order to accomplish that. So they bring Jesus before Pontius Pilate early Wednesday morning to be further inspected. And as they bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate, the secular, crusty Roman governor who has no interest in Jesus himself, no interest in the Christian faith, no interest in Judaism, just politics and power. So the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the high priests, and the scribes, and the Pharisees bring Jesus before Pontius Pilate, a secular governor, the head of Rome over them, which they despised, and they brought Jesus and said, crucify him. We're shortening the story here just a little bit, because we understand so much of what took place, don't we? And so, Pontius Pilate listened to them, and he said, why? What evil has he done? And they had all these different stories, accounts from various people that never resonated together. And so Pontius Pilate was in a quandary, because he's a political person, and he doesn't want to stir up animosity among the Jews, but he also represents Rome, that's supposed to represent truth and power and, integrity. So ultimately we know that Pontius Pilate does an interrogation of Jesus and makes this famous statement. It's one of the most important statements in all the Bible. He said, I find no fault in him. Now, when Pontius Pilate made that statement, he confirmed on behalf of both Jew and Gentile that Jesus was a lamb without blemish. Therefore, he was qualified as a lamb to be sacrificed at Passover for the redemption of the people. Now, it's interesting in this account that the religious leaders were accosted by Pilate, who said, shall I crucify your king? And what was their response? We have no king but Caesar. Now here they are, hating Caesar, despising Pontius Pilate, but they're willing to lie through their teeth for political power and perks and position to retain their positions as the religious leaders of the day and not allow Jesus to take over any of the direction of the people because they considered him a prophet. So they said, we have no king but Caesar. But Pontius Pilate had already declared, I find no fault in him. Therefore, even the Jewish people, the leaders, couldn't find any real fault in him other than to accuse him falsely of blasphemy. And that justified their crucifixion. When did that happen? Wednesday morning. Remember, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday morning. So immediately thereafter, Jesus was stripped of his robe, he was scourged, and was led off to be crucified. Who crucified Jesus? Well, he was led off at the instance and cry of the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish people, let him be crucified. But they had no authority to accomplish the job. So it was delegated or relegated to Rome to accomplish their political desire. So they both crucified Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike. Nobody takes the ultimate heat for it. Pontius Pilate punted because he was willing to please the people. The people were willing to trade Jesus for Barabbas, a murderer and a thief. They both crucified Jesus. So anybody who would say, well, the Jews didn't have anything to do with crucifying Jesus, is just absolutely untrue. They were the motivating force. Those who would say, well, it was just the Jews and not the Gentiles, they're not honest either, because the Gentiles capitulated and didn't do the truthful thing. And so the rest is history. Jew and Gentile crucified Jesus. And that's why the Apostle Paul made it very clear that both Jew and Gentile are now concluded under sin. Nobody gets off the hook. Jesus dies for Jew and Gentile. But what time is it now? It's now around noon. And they crucified Jesus. What day was this again? Wednesday, the fourth day of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. As they have been inspecting him, they've concluded that he's the Lamb of God, without sin, without blemish, and he's now on the cross, midday Wednesday, and he hangs on the cross for about 3 hours. The big earthquake takes place. The temple shield is rent in twain. The centurion who carries out the authority of the crucifixion says, truly, this was the Son of God. Everything shook. Everything turned dark. And Jesus said, it is finished. He died right about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Wednesday. Now, here's the situation. If you understand it for the Jewish people, and from their calendar and so on. So Jesus is there. He's hanging on the cross about 3 o'clock, and he says, it's finished. Pontius Pilate couldn't believe that he was dead already. And not one bone of his body had been broken, yet his side had been pierced, just as the ancient prophets had foretold in the Psalms. Now, there's a problem. The problem is that the Passover preparation is coming on. And it would be unlawful for Jesus to be hanging on a tree, on a cross. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, remember. So they have to get him down quickly. Why? Because sundown is coming that's going to change the day of the week. You see, the day of the week doesn't follow our calendar, our ways of looking at it. The day of the week begins at sundown, not sun up. So Thursday is going to begin in about 3 hours from the time that Jesus dies on the cross. sundown. They've got to get Jesus off the cross very quickly. So Joseph of Arimathea gets the permission of Pontius Pilate to take down his body, take dominion over his body, and to ensconce it in his own private tomb. It has to be done before sundown. And it's accomplished. The Bible says that it was accomplished. So let's follow the pattern. This is Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. Jesus has been buried, and Thursday has begun. From the Jewish perspective. And so the day of the Passover, the preparation for the Passover is there, which, by the way, is called a Sabbath day, not the Sabbath. And this is where people get so confused and they think it's Good Friday rather than Good Wednesday. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's just mere tradition. It has nothing to do with biblical truth or history. So Jesus is resting in the grave. Starting on Thursday morning, so let's count it out. Thursday to Friday, that's one day, right? Friday to Saturday, that's 2 days, right? And Saturday to Sunday, that's 3 days. Three full Hebrew days. Jesus is in the grave. Just as he said he would be when he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And then, what we talk about on Friday, because of the day that's going to be coming on Sunday, because our last broadcast for this week is on Friday, not Good Friday, because Jesus is in the tomb on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Then, very early in the morning, before the sun actually comes up, the scripture says, up from the grave he arose and he was discovered, having risen, and then he was met there in the garden, Mary, and then Peter, disciples. And when was that? Sunday morning. The day after Passover. So, it's all fulfilled. It's all fulfilled. 3 days and three nights starting on Sunday morning. The great processional down from the Mount of Olives, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the inspection of the Lamb of God for 4 days, as required by the lambs to be offered at Passover, and then Jesus was crucified at the same time that the lambs were being sacrificed for the sins of Israel. That's how it all was. And still is, except for our traditions. No wonder Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, you by your traditions do make the word of God of none effect. You see, if we get it right, if we stop paying attention to the theories and all this other stuff that human beings are able to create and just get simple, go to the Bible, be very simple about it, take it at its word, it's amazing what we can come up with. And then we begin to see, if we can trust that calendar, we can trust the rest of the calendar and don't have to play games with it, mental gymnastics, because it's going to foretell the events to come. Does that make sense? We'll be right back. The cross has still fallen on very hard times, friends. Let's talk about it.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section. God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
The Apostle Paul said that God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. One of those foolish things is the cross. Not many wise men after the flesh, not mighty men, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And the cross is the foundation of it all, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so, we take a look at the cross. We used to sing, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I could be happy all the day at the cross. Whatever happened to the cross? Let me tell you what's happened to the cross, just in broad terms. Now, it may not be true in your congregation, in your church building, and so on, but all across America for the past 50 years, the cross has been removed from church buildings, except in areas where they want to keep worshiping Jesus on the cross. The cross itself has been removed, but in those religious areas where they want to keep worshiping Jesus on the cross to exert emotion, it's still there. But Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. But we said that the cross made the difference. But it's not making much of a difference anymore. Not in America. Not really. Because we're at a crossroads, literally, in our country. A terrifying crossroads. We've abandoned the cross. And the cross is the only symbol of our hope. The problem with symbols is that if you don't recognize the substance and live it out, the symbol replaces it. So now we want to wear our crosses. We just don't want to carry the cross. But Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross, not only once, but daily, you cannot even be my disciple. So what does it mean? What does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Well, in very simplistic terms, it means when you walk with the Lord in the light, full light of his word, what a glory he will shed on your way. When you do his good will, he'll abide with you still and with all who will trust and obey. Well, what's the problem? The problem is that the word obey has fallen on just as hard times as the cross. Therefore, we've rendered ourselves incapable of carrying our crosses because we don't want to obey. Try to follow this. It's not that difficult. So, if we were to go to the book of Philippians, we would find some interesting words. The Bible says that Jesus himself thought it not something to be grasped at to be equal with God like Satan did, but took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient. There's that word, obedient, obey. Obedient to do what? Became obedient even to the death on the cross. Therefore, or wherefore, God gave, the Father gave him a name that was above every name, that the name of Jesus, Yeshua, every knee should bow on heaven and earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. How did that happen? Because Jesus became obedient. Why did he become obedient? Because that's why he came to the earth. He said himself, I don't do anything I don't see the Father do. I don't say anything I don't hear the Father say. My will is to do the will of him that sent me. Well, what was the will of him that sent him? To go to the cross, to do his will. Therefore, Jesus turned around and said to those who would be his disciples, that were remaining, that is, if you're not willing to take up your cross, like I did, and take it up daily, you can't be my disciple. He didn't say, it'll make you a better disciple. He said, you can't be my disciple. So now we have to ask ourselves the rhetorical question, what does it mean to take up our cross? And the first thing it means is to obey what God has said. That's the simple answer. So in John chapter 14, we find three or four times what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my words. If you don't love me, you won't. If you love me, you'll obey me. If you don't, you won't. But if you love me and obey me, I and my Father will manifest ourselves to you. That's what Jesus said. So it all comes down to obeying what God has said. Not because we have to, but because we have been completely regenerated by the blood of Christ, the salvation that he offered on the cross, and we are so deeply, deeply moved by what he did for us that we ourselves are willing to walk the same walk and talk the same talk. Now, you and I can't save the world because we were born in sin. In sin did our mothers conceive us. But we reject the sin now and walk in the spirit, not of the flesh, not of the carnal nature, because the carnal nature is at war with God. Neither is not subject to God, neither indeed can be, Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Are you beginning to see how this all fits together? We've missed most of that. We used to sing the song, I will glory in the cross. Really? How so? Is it just something to be stuck up there with flashing lights so we can glory in it? Is it something to be hung with gold or platinum with diamonds around it over our necks? No. It's something deeply rooted in the fiber of our spiritual beings so that we live by faith, not by sight. We're trusting the Lord with all our heart, all of our might, all of our understanding. We're doing his will, determined to walk the walk with him, to talk the talk with him, and to take up our cross daily and follow him. That's what it means. It means to humble ourselves. And when we've offended somebody else, to ask forgiveness or to forgive other people, not claiming that we have some right not to forgive. I mean, what did Jesus do? He was without sin, without blemish, remember? Yet he took our sin upon him that by his stripes we might be healed, we might be forgiven. We might have hope. We might have salvation. So the cross is not just a symbol. The cross represents the substance of the Christian faith. But not by itself. Not by itself, because if we just worship the cross, we're worshiping the wrong thing. We're never called to worship the cross. We're called to worship the Christ who sacrificed himself on the cross And therefore, we're willing to take up our cross and follow him. Okay, all that having been said, I want to share something with you very quickly that I learned this afternoon. And I wouldn't want to share it in this context, but I need to. We're not offering any books here today. But this program is on the air for one reason. And that is to encourage God's people to follow Jesus with a whole heart, to disciple for destiny, to prepare the way of the Lord in their lives for history's final hour, which is coming soon. All of those things. Yes, to inform, but also for transformation. That's the main purpose. That's the main purpose of the Bible. That's the main purpose of Jesus' sacrifice. It's not for information. It's not so that we can have religious information. It's so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why we're on the air here, pleading the ultimate cause of a lifetime to a jury or peers. But here's the problem. On the air for 30 years now, faithfully every single day for 30 years. And yet, the donations are going down. For the last year, they've been going down every month. Now, why is that? I can't give you all the answers for why that is. I can theorize. I know the message is not a feel-good, touchy-feely kind of message that's promising you, a new Mercedes and three chickens in every pot, four cars in every garage, and living happily ever after. It's not that kind of a message. That's not the message of the gospel. But it is an encouraging message, and it's a message to help strengthen professing Christians in the body of Christ to prepare for difficult times, which are our times. Now, if you have been listening to this program for a short period of time, maybe a long time, period of time, whatever, and you find it helpful, encouraging, strengthening, maybe your life has changed. Many people have said, you cannot listen to Viewpoint long and not be changed. You have to respond. So, if that's the case with you, and you have never responded financially, and I urge you to go before the Lord and ask what he would have you to give. Either a substantial one-time gift or perhaps every month, go to our website, saveus.org, set up what we call an automatic payment, an automatic donation. Whatever God leads you to do, but don't delay. Time is of the essence. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Who crucified Jesus? Well, we answered the question. We answered the question, it was Jewish leaders on behalf of the Jewish people. It was also the Roman government, Gentiles, who crucified Jesus. Both Jew and Gentile crucified Jesus because of the condition of their hearts. But what was the condition of their hearts? Why was Jesus crucified? Well, you can say Jesus was crucified because God sent him to be crucified so that we would have salvation. That's true. But internally, what motivated the crucifixion of Jesus? Well, the leaders incited the people against Jesus. They accused of inciting the people. The leaders incited the people. Why would the Jewish Sanhedrin, the 71 elders of Israel, why would they incite the people? Why would the high priests and the Sadducees and the scribes and so on, why would they incite the people against Jesus? Well, because out of their own mouths, they said, we're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our place in Rome. We're going to lose our place among the people. In other words, they wanted to preserve their power, perks, and position, and they felt that Jesus threatened it. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, to Pontius Pilate. But from the Jewish elders' viewpoint, their kingdom was of this world. It was a kingdom of tradition. It was a kingdom of religious ritual. It was a kingdom of power and perks and position, just like our world today. So, why was Jesus crucified? The Bible is very explicit about this. Did you know that? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, it says it was for envy that they delivered him. Envy. Well, what was the envy about? They felt that Jesus was becoming more popular, more powerful than they were, so they envied it. And they hated him for it. In Mark chapter 15, verse 10, it says, Pontius Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus for envy. The Roman governor saw through it all. That crusty, irreligious Roman governor saw through the whole thing. But he was willing to pander to the Jewish leaders in order to try to preserve peace with Rome. Not peace with Christ, not peace with God, but peace with Rome. So the whole thing was political. Yes, it was driven by spiritual forces, envy, but ultimately the motivation was political. Power, perks, and position. That's the thing that creates our problems in our country today. A Congress, Senate, interested in protecting power, perks, and position, their own, and so they don't vote honestly. They don't deal honestly. They deal to protect their own power, perks, and position, or the power, perks, and position of their party rather than the country. It's the same motivations. That's why we need a savior. Because sin is woven throughout the whole camp. You remember in John chapter 12, the story of a fellow by the name of Lazarus? It's a very interesting story. A good friend of Jesus, he and his family, Mary and Martha, and Jesus received a report that Lazarus had died. His disciples knew about that, but Jesus didn't respond. He waited a few days, 3 days, I think it was, and then said, let's go see Mary and Martha. And they said, well, why are we going now? Why didn't you go before? Lazarus had died. And Jesus really didn't respond to them. So he gets there, and I think it was Mary who came to him as he was approaching and said, Master, where have you been? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus assured her that your brother shall live again. She says, I know my brother will live on the last day. He said, I'm not talking about that. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. Now, we're foretelling now what we're going to be talking about in a couple of days. I am the resurrection and the life. She didn't get it. Her eyes were blinded, even though she knew Jesus. How many of us have blind eyes, even though we claim we know Jesus? So Jesus gets to the tomb, and he tells him to roll away the stone. They said, we can't do that because it's 4 days now, and he's deteriorating. He stinks. Jesus said, roll away the stone. So they did. And out comes Lazarus. It's hard to see this because he's wound up, but he comes out, and he's resurrected from the dead, one of the two or three people in the Bible that actually had a resurrection before the final resurrection. So, then, because he was well-known, that is, Lazarus was well-known to the chief priests and the leaders of Israel, this report got around, and they weren't happy about it. They should have been happy because their friend was raised from the dead, but they weren't happy. Why? Because it put more focus on Jesus. And that really angered them. So they wanted to even have Lazarus put to death in order to keep the message from coming out that would upset their power, their perks, and their position. Envy. So, listen carefully. If envy crucified Jesus, and envy was what caused motivated the religious leaders to even cause Lazarus to be put to death after he had been raised from the dead by Jesus, how about the apostles? How about the apostles? What killed them? Would you like to know? The same thing. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 45, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 5, in every instance that we have a record of, it was the envy of the Jewish leaders that caused Paul and the other apostles to meet their demise. Envy. Envy is a nasty thing, my friend. It's a killer. In fact, it is the driving force, the engine of the spirit of Egypt. Envy. So, if we were to go back to the book of Genesis, and we would find a fellow by the name of Joseph. Remember him? The coat of many colors, all of that. Well, his brothers, who were the children of Israel, 11 of them, remember there were 12, 11 of them, they hated Joseph. Why did they hate Joseph? Because they envied him. The Bible says so. So what did they do? They tried to kill him. They pretended that he was killed, and it was only by one of the brothers who actually saved Joseph and had him sold into Egypt. So Joseph, at 17 years of age, was sold into Egypt because his brothers, the children of Israel, the same ones that were willing to crucify Jesus for the same reason, envied him. The same ones that crucified went after the apostles for envy. You see how envy has tracked through all of the story of redemption. It began in heaven. Satan, who was then called Lucifer, the son of the morning, the greatest created being ever in all of the universe, envied God. He said, I will be like the Most High God. I'm going to ascend to the heights of the north. And so, He was cast out together with those that he choreographed in his envy to do everything he could to spread that envious spirit on this planet. And it will continue until the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist, comes in the same spirit of envy to emulate or try to emulate Jesus on behalf of Satan, whose envy is so great that he will do everything he can, even if it means destroying the earth, destroying humanity, made in the image of God. He will destroy it all in order to fulfill his envious desire to ascend to the Temple Mount and rule and reign for the Temple Mount. That, my friends, is what it's all about. And it's the very place on that Temple Mount where Jesus was crucified. Envy. Can you imagine how Satan thought and was gleeful about what took place there on that Temple Mount when Jesus cried, "It is finished"? No, in reality, what Satan didn't realize was, it has just begun. Now, friends, when you and I are willing to take up our cross daily, instead of playing the American game, instead of always trying to be one-upsman, power, perks, and position, and compete with our neighbor, and all these things, and even in our churches, trying to grow great big churches to compete with the pastor next door, it's all driven by the same spirit, envy. We can't walk that way. We just cannot walk that way. What killed the prophets? Same spirit, friends. So what's the root of envy? Pride and the desire to control. Who and what kills the prophets and crucifies the Lord of the church afresh today? Pride, power, perks, control, selfishness, whatever you want to call it. It's all rooted together. And that's why, if any man will come after me, Jesus said, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. Mary DeMuth wrote a piece called A Crossless Christianity. Jesus said, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. But that's not a popular teaching these days. Instead, we've settled for a therapeutic Christianity where everyone's goal is to feel better about themselves. Sacrifice seems to be the last word to describe the Christian today. The cross connotes a sacrificial leaving behind of the way things were and ushering in of the ways of God. Why? Because it involves death. Paul says it symbolizes foolishness, that is the cross. It pushes against selfishness. It sheds holy light on sin. We can even conveniently do away with sin when we lessen it to a misdemeanor or just dismiss it altogether. By patting sin on the head as if it were a creepy but harmless uncle, we completely eliminate the need for Christ to die. So Jesus would have become the greatest fool known to man, dying for something so superfluous. The truth, the cross is where Jesus bore the weight of every insidious sin, mine and yours. Sin is a big deal. It's the deal. It separated us forever from a holy God. Because of sin, Jesus lost his life. It was a decision he made to set you and me free from sin's grip. It's time we repent from the crossless Christianity we've invented for our convenience, because a crossless Christianity isn't Christianity at all. Thanks for joining us. Again, become a partner, friend. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us. Become that partner. Go before God and ask what we have you to do. And join with us in that regard.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.